think many people have a rather distorted view of God, where they view him as sort of a cosmic genie in the sky, where we come and lay before him our wishes and he gives to us whatever our hearts desire. But though that is not true, let us imagine for a moment it is true. Let's imagine that God said to you, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I'll give it to you." You think about it and you think, "Oh boy, what would I ask for? Would I ask for wealth, great wealth? Would I ask for health and strength? Would I ask for long life? Would I ask for world peace? What would I ask for?" Well, the way that you answer the question, the way that I answer that question, it tells us a lot about ourselves and about the things that we value most, that which is at the very top of the pyramid for each of us. Well, that very question was actually asked of someone roughly 3,000 years ago. And as many of you have already said, I guess this is kind of, the evening service is more choral here, more interactive. Just don't say the word dog, because Mike will bark if you do. He's done it on Sunday morning. Well, it is King Solomon. King Solomon, who was the king of Israel. And he was asked that question, and by the sound of your response, you also know what he answered, what he said he wanted. He said, "Give me wisdom and give me knowledge." And so out of all that there is in all of creation, out of all of the possibilities, everything he could have asked for, he said, "What I want more than anything else is wisdom." And so God said, "Wisdom and knowledge are yours." And as the Bible goes on to tell us, the wisdom of Solomon surpassed the wisdom of all of the people of the East, all of the wise men, all of the rulers. He was the wisest man on the face of the earth. People came far and wide to hear him. Well, the words of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon, are contained for us. They've been preserved for us, at least many of his sayings, in the book of Proverbs. And this evening, I want to take a few moments to peer into the book of Proverbs, and specifically, we'll be looking at the first seven verses of the first proverb. Is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. It serves as kind of a prologue for the entire book as it guides us, it directs us, it points us in the direction that Solomon is going to be taking us throughout this book. And so Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, let us hear the word of the Lord. "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, King of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time and this opportunity to be together. And I just ask for the gracious working of your Spirit in each of our hearts as we hear your word, that we would benefit from these things which you and your grace and kindness have preserved for us. So please grant this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in reading this passage, we see what wisdom consists of, and we also see just how valuable wisdom actually is. Proverbs chapter 3 tells us, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. And so recognizing this, just how beautiful, how valuable wisdom is, I'd like for us to focus this morning or this evening, there's second time I said morning tonight, on this theme of wisdom. It's something that we all so desperately need in order that we might skillfully navigate the many challenges of life. Now, in doing this, I feel that it would be helpful for all of us to, first of all, spend just a few moments sort of sketching a larger picture of what's going on in the book of Proverbs before we zero in on our passage. Now, when we speak of a proverb, there are those who have different ideas about what a proverb is. And I think one of the most common mistaken ideas is that they're promises. Proverbs aren't promises, but they are principles. Tremper Longman, who's a well-known and renowned Old Testament scholar, and particularly in the wisdom literature, he had this to say regarding what a proverb is. He says, a proverb is a statement that expresses an insight, observation, or advice that has been popularly accepted as a general truth. So proverbs are not promises, but they are widely accepted statements of truth. Now, the book of Proverbs, in the broadest sense, can be really divided into two parts. The first half goes from chapter 1 up through chapter 9 and is mainly a just collection of lengthy discourses. And this makes Proverbs 1 through 9 much easier to read, because there is a flow to them. There is sort of a rhythm to them. Whereas in Proverbs chapter 10, all the way up through Proverbs 31, we have more of these individual pithy statements that we are all used to hearing. And that can make reading Proverbs 10 through 31 a bit more complicated, as in reading these proverbs, there is no rhyme or rhythm or connection between many of them. And it's important that we know that for our own edification and reading, because proverbs aren't meant to be read like the book of Acts or the Gospel of John or the book of Genesis or so many of the books of the Bible. And for those of you that have ever gone through a reading program, and, you know, you have your daily reading where you read through the Bible in a year, and you'll get to a part where there will be a few chapters of Proverbs that you read in a day. And you walk away from that, at least if you're like me, saying, I have no idea what I just read. It's like, I read two chapters or three chapters, and I remember one thing out of it all. And it's not really connected to anything else. And it makes it difficult to read Proverbs, at least those chapters of Proverbs. And so, again, for our own edification, it's helpful for us to, rather than read them sort of chapter by chapter, to arrange them or organize them thematically. And so, for example, if we're thinking about these later Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 26 says, a worker's appetite works for him, his mouth urges him on. We expect something more about work, about sloth, something along those lines. But the next verse is, a worthless man plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. So the topic completely changes. Now suddenly we're on to evil and the way he uses his tongue. And so again, we want to take these later proverbs and arrange them thematically so that we can wrap our minds around what sort of the collective wisdom of the proverbs has to say about specific themes. Themes such as wealth and poverty, or right relationships with women, proper and improper uses of the tongue, the folly of anger, and of course, the main theme is the pursuit of wisdom. So we can arrange them around there, and so we understand now what does the wisdom of Solomon, inspired wisdom of Solomon, have to tell us about the way we should use our tongue. And so we have this collection of proverbs all put together. And from that, we get a very full orbed picture of what that actually looks like. And so all that's to say, when reading Proverbs, certainly Proverbs 10 through 31, don't race through them, but take it slow, organize them, and then ask where, by God's grace, you can apply them to your lives. And that's really the key to Proverbs. Because ultimately, the thing that I think we probably all recognize this about Proverbs is that the benefit of Proverbs lies in their application. Proverbs are no good if all we do is read them, but we do nothing to actually apply the wisdom contained in them to our lives. And this is something that Proverbs actually tells us about itself. It's its own testimony to us. So, for example, Proverbs 26:7 tells us a proverb in the mouth of a fool is as useless as a paralyzed leg. It does no good. It's not benefiting this person in any way. It doesn't help a fool to act wisely. Likewise, in verse 9 of that same chapter, we read a proverb in the mouth of a fool is like a thorn bush wielded by a drunk. Now, a drunk person wielding a thorn bush isn't just a danger to somebody else, but he's a danger to himself. He's whacking this thing around all over the place. And thus what Proverbs is telling us is that a fool's use of Proverbs may be worse than ineffective. It may actually be harmful. And let me give you an example. Proverbs 19:2 says, whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. So being hasty leads to error. But we know examples where being hasty actually was the very wise and prudent thing to do. I mean, you think of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. He didn't wait around and ponder this. I wonder what I should do here. What would wisdom say? He bolted. He was gone. And so the point is that a proverb must be rightly applied to its particular context in order for it to be beneficial. And wisdom is the ability to make that application. It's the ability to actually do that. Take this proverb and apply it to the right circumstance. Again, let me give you an example of what I mean. Proverbs 26:4 says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Now, the Bible gives us many pictures of fools, but one thing we are told about a fool in Psalm 14 is that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So an unbeliever in the strictest sense is a fool. So if an unbeliever comes to you and is talking to you and asking you about God, do you not answer him? Because to answer a fool is to become like him? Well, of course not. And so we have to think about it in its context. And that's why verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So there's a time when we don't answer a fool, because if we do, we're going to become like him. There's another time we do answer him, because if we don't, he's going to go on thinking he's wise. And so when's the time to answer a fool and when's the time to not answer a fool? See, it's completely based upon circumstances. And wisdom is the ability to apply the right proverb at the right time. And so with that bit of background on the book as a whole, what do we see here in our passage? Well, in looking at Proverbs 1:1-7, we should recognize that this proverb or this passage, it serves as a prologue to the entire book of Proverbs. And what a prologue is it's an introduction. And what it's doing is it's setting the stage for us so that we can have an idea of what to expect in the pages to come. And this is what we find here. Beginning in verse 1, we read the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. And so here we find the purpose of the entire book of Proverbs. And at the top of the list is to know wisdom. That's the goal of this book. That's why Proverbs was penned, and it's why Proverbs was preserved. Now, this word wisdom, which we read of here in verse 2, and we find all over the book of Proverbs, is the Hebrew word chokmah. And this word, it's a beautiful word. It's one that I've always just remembered, and it's something that there's all kinds of pictures that help to kind of just us understand what it means. But it really means skill in living. Skill in living. And the way that I think about it is like life is full of landmines. And you can think of it almost like a battlefield. And skill is required in order to navigate that field of mines, to know where to step, where to avoid, how to make your way through that very dangerous arena. Well, that's what wisdom is doing. It's teaching us how to navigate life well, so that we know how to act and how to speak in different situations, and we know how to avoid problems and how to handle problems and conflicts rightly when they arise. That's what wisdom is intending to provide for us. It's skill in all of those troubling and confusing, confounding areas of life. And thus, in short, we could say that wisdom is knowing how to live as God would have us live, and in such a way that would be the most blessed for each of us. Now, in the book of Proverbs, it's very real about the challenge that this is. And it tells us that we'll be met head on in our pursuit of wisdom, as we will be met constantly in this journey of life by wisdom's chief opponent, whose name is folly. And folly is constantly seeking to draw us away from wisdom. And the way that Proverbs depicts this, I think, is beautiful, is it personifies both wisdom and folly as two women. There is woman wisdom, and she is calling out to you, and she's calling you to follow in her way, so that in following her, you would be blessed and you would enjoy life and enter into life. And all the while, woman folly is over here saying, no, 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 no. Don't listen to her. I know the better way. I know the more pleasurable way. I know the way of quick profit and I know the way. Listen to me. And so there are these two voices, these two women that are calling out to us all throughout our lives, saying, come and follow me. Come and listen to me. Enjoy the benefits of following me. It's a woman wisdom. She tells us in Proverbs 8:35, he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But woman folly, she's there in Proverbs 9:13. We're told of her that woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. And as the writer goes on to say, the one who turns onto her path does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. And so all throughout the book of Proverbs, there are these, we're introduced to them in chapters 1-9, but you hear their voices all the way through the Proverbs, and you can sit there and sort of identify and say, ha ha ha, that one there, that is woman wisdom. I know her voice. That one there, that's woman folly, because I know her voice. And I know that even if I listen to her, if I listen to her and I follow her, it's not going to be good for me. For her way leads to death, and many, many are there in the grave because of her. And so the writer to the Proverbs, Solomon, he's giving us these Proverbs so that we will recognize these two voices all throughout life. We'll be able to discern these voices. That's the voice of woman wisdom. That's the voice of woman folly. Now, with all of that being said, there are a few key words that we commonly find associated with wisdom in Proverbs that are found here in this prologue. And it's, of course, appropriate that they be in the prologue, as they will appear throughout the book of Proverbs. And so by looking at them, it will help us fill out our understanding of what wisdom fully is. And the first word that we encounter is the word instruction. This word could also be translated as discipline, and it carries with it the idea of consequences. So that if instruction is not heeded, there will be some sort of price to pay. And this is a major theme in Proverbs. Proverbs is constantly telling us that there are consequences to the choices you make. You can't just follow woman folly and just expect that nothing is going to follow from that. Nothing negative, no bad consequences. But those consequences will follow. And thus there is this element of discipline wound up in it, because there are consequences that come to us for acting in a way that is not in accord with wisdom. Proverbs 29:15 says the rod and reproof give wisdom. It's telling us that wisdom actually comes from discipline, and thus wisdom and discipline, they dwell together. The idea being that there is no growth in wisdom apart from the instruction and correction that we need when we behave foolishly. We will not grow in wisdom if we are allowed to do foolish things and never, ever experience the consequences of doing those foolish things. And that's why parents, in the time our children are very young, we build into their lives the reality of consequences, various consequences. Because this is the way life works. There are consequences to behaving foolishly, to listening to woman folly. It's the first thing we see here. That with wisdom there is instruction. But there is another important word here that we find as well, and that is the word knowledge. Knowledge is also a key component of wisdom. Proverbs 8:12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with knowledge, their friends, companions. Now, when Proverbs speaks of knowledge, we should know that it's not talking about just abstract knowledge for knowledge's sake that it values, but it's knowledge for a purpose. It's knowledge in relation to God, in relation to man, and in relation to creation. And thus, according to Proverbs, to be wise and to be smart are not the same thing. Smart people can be fools. They can be great fools. They can have absolutely no skill in living. They have no idea how to navigate the challenges and difficulties of life. They're clueless, though they have a very high IQ. While on the other hand, Proverbs tells us that even something that has essentially no IQ, an insect, can be wise. Proverbs 30 says, four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. And then it goes on to extol the ant, the rock badger, the locust, and the lizard. These things are wise. So the genius over there with the high IQ, he's an utter fool. But this ant, this rock badger, he's wise. He has skill how to live. And so wisdom and knowledge are two very different things. So that wisdom is knowing how. Whereas knowledge is just simply knowing that. One is skill and the other is facts. And yet those facts, the knowledge that dwells with wisdom, they're only valuable when they actually produce greater wisdom. When they help us to live rightly. So if you know certain things and those things aren't making you more skilled in living, and they aren't making you more skilled in the way that you relate to God and the way you relate to man and the way you relate to the world around you, then that knowledge is not the knowledge that dwells with wisdom. It's not beneficial. It's taking up space. Might be fascinating. Might be fun to ponder in a quiet room. But it's not helping. It's not gaining you wisdom. It's not giving you skill in the way you live. And that's something that's important to remember, even as we think about our pursuit of doctrine. Because our pursuit of doctrine isn't just to gain more knowledge, but it is to give us skill. Skill in living. Skill in how we relate to God, how we relate to one another, how we relate to the world around us. That's why doctrine is so important, because that knowledge dwells with wisdom, and it is going to make us more skillful livers. It's going to help us. So it is in Proverbs. We often find wisdom and knowledge paired together so as to achieve this end. We know facts so as to have a better, truer, healthier, more vibrant, thriving relationship with God, with others, and with the world around us. So there's instruction and there's knowledge. And then the third word that we find here is this word that is translated as understanding. And this word appears three times in the prologue, and it carries with it the idea of insight or discernment. It's the ability to see into a matter. And I think you all know what I'm saying. You know, it's like sometimes you might be listening to someone and you're thinking, I don't know, something doesn't sound right. I think about our deacons and the responsibility they have when people come in off the street asking for help. And they need insight. They need discernment as they sort of look into this person's story. And they see, is there consistency? They're not just taking everything at surface level. Can I think about my time serving on that jury? You have to evaluate everything. Well, this witness said this, and this witness said the exact opposite of that. So insights required, where you're able to evaluate the totality of testimony, and in evaluating it all, arrive at a sound decision. Make good judgment. Do we help this person who is coming in off the street? Do we believe this person is being honest? Do we believe that this is good stewardship of the money that our congregation gives? As the representatives of the congregation, would they approve of us giving? They're thinking about these things. There needs to be insight. There needs to be discernment. And so with wisdom, we have instruction, we have knowledge, we have understanding. And they're all vital to our attainment of and our growth in wisdom. Now, along with these words, there is another class of words that we see here in our passage that are associated with wisdom. And these words are all ethical in their relation to it. Again, in verse 3, we read, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. What this is telling us is that biblical wisdom cannot be divorced from ethical behavior. So that according to the Bible, it's impossible to be wise and also unethical. It's impossible to be wise and then also not have integrity. You're one or the other. You can't be wise and also be a dirtbag. Consider Proverbs chapter 8, which with chapter 9, it really forms the climax of the book of Proverbs. We read a woman wisdom's own description of herself. And listen how she describes herself, this beautiful personification of wisdom. She says that I speak righteousness and truth. I dwell with prudence and discretion. I hate pride and arrogance and the way of evil and all perverted speech. I don't hang around with those things. These are the things I hang around with. These are the things I don't hang around with. So if you are in pursuit of me, if you are holding my hand through the journey of life and heeding my call, these are the things that you will be associated with and that will be associated with you. These are the things that will not be associated with you. James puts it like this in the New Testament. He says the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That's the wisdom that comes from above. It's the wisdom we read of in Proverbs that woman wisdom is constantly calling us to. It's ethical, it's moral, it's pure. It's godly. And thus, true wisdom is evidenced in good conduct. That's how it's evidenced. You can't just say, that person's really wise, and meanwhile, every other word out of his mouth is profanity. Meanwhile, the guy's lying. Meanwhile, the guy's... It's just like, this guy's not wise. I don't care how much he knows. He's not wise. And so... And seeing all of this, in order to be practical and again to benefit from the things we read, the question is, how do we become wise? Well, according to the book of Proverbs, there are a number of ways in which a person grows wise. And first among them is they grow wise by observation. It's by observation. Perceptive in life. This is something I appreciate in people. Oftentimes, people who are quiet are very perceptive. They're very observant. It's not just that they're shy. Maybe they are. But part of them being shy, part of them being introverted, is they've learned to be incredibly perceptive. They are not spending their energy talking. They're spending their energy observing. And they are some of the most observant and perceptive people. And thus oftentimes they are very, very wise. You know, I think about my experience surfing over the many years. And especially when I used to like to go out and surf when the waves were bigger. Now I have kind of a max. I don't want to drown or break my neck, so put kind of a cap on it. But I used to go down to the beach, and I could have been down a beach like Salt Creek. I've spent thousands of hours in the water there. I'd come down when the waves are big. I'd sit on the beach, and I would just watch. Observe, where's it breaking? How's it breaking? Where's everybody sitting? Where are the riptides? What's the tide doing? Are there any rocks showing? Is there anybody out there that doesn't surf very well, that doesn't have a leash on? So I got to watch out for their board come bouncing around and hit me in the skull. I mean, you think about it, is there a lot of seaweed inside? You think about all of this, what's the wind like? Are there any lifeguards around to help if somebody's in trouble? Where are people gathered? Where are people not gathered? You sit there and you just observe it. And I would sit there, big days, and just observe. You want to get in as much information as you can because it's going to help you. And we see this principle at work in the book of Proverbs. Places like chapter 6, verse 6. Take a lesson from the ants, you sluggard. I love that. Just kind of like, thanks, Proverbs. Learn from their ways and become wise. learn from their ways and become wise. It's kind of fascinating watching ants, isn't it? It's miserable when they get into your kitchen. You see that long trail. They despise them. But it's fascinating how strong they are, how they work. They're just so dutiful. I'm like, wow, look at these things. And so we learn by observation, learn how to be wise. Second, among the ways in which Proverbs says a person grows wise is instruction based upon experience or tradition. I remember many times, as my dad is sitting here with us this evening, visiting from Berkeley, but I remember many times my dad, when I was a kid, saying, when I was a kid, and I'd always tease him about it, saying, oh, when I was a kid, and then I'd tune him out. But it's amazing. You get to that point in your life when you're like, wow, boy, you learned a lot of things. And those things are really beneficial. And I know the same thing will pass on to my kids that think, oh, here's dad talking about when he was a kid, you know. But eventually you kind of get to the age where it all clicks and you realize how valuable that is. In traditional cultures, it's very valuable. You would sit at the feet of the elders and you would hear them talk about this. And it's one of the tragedies about how disrespected the elderly are in our community. They have so much wisdom to give just from their experience of living life. And those of you who spend time ministering to the elderly, you see this. I mean, there is something fascinating about them. I mean, it's like they've been there. They've been there. They've done that. And it's just such a worthwhile thing, and there's so much to gain from that. Proverbs 4, love this, the father tells his son, when I was a son with my father, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. The father was passing on to his son the very thing that his father passed on to him. There's great value in that. So much value in that. Just learning from tradition, the experience of those who have gone before us. And for any of you who are young, there's plenty of older people like that in the church, parents, grandparents, whoever, but also just others who are older in the church. And it's why, man, you know, I think back, you know, just over the 25 years, we're in our 25th year as a church, yeah, 25th year as a church. I think about how along the way, you know, I get these flyers and everything about churches that would be starting and different things, and they'd brand themselves as a Gen X church or a Gen Y church, and they're churches of young people. And I just think, my goodness, you want a church of fools. I mean, you need the wisdom of older people, people who have the seasoning of life. And I'll tell you, there's been a few of them. They've just disappeared. Totally. Totally. And it's because there is something to be gleaned. And that's why I love, and I hear it so often from our visitors, I love how there's such a span of age ranges in this church. And there is. We've got a lot of silver hair, but we've got a ton of little ones. And everything in between. And I just think it's healthy. It's what we see the church should be. It's why it's instructing in Paul's letters to Timothy. Older women, how you interact with or young, what you teach younger women, and younger women, how you relate to older women, and younger men, how you relate to older men, and younger women, and everything. It's expecting there is going to be a multi-generational element to life in the church. And it's expecting that you who are younger are going to be learning from those who are older, and that those who are older will be teaching those who are younger. That's how we're going to grow in wisdom. By listening to their experiences. Hearing about life through their eyes. They've walked with Christ for decades. As they've seen so much happen, so much come and go. And so then, we grow in wisdom by observation. We grow in wisdom based upon the experience and tradition of those who have gone before us. And then, along with this, we grow in wisdom by learning from our mistakes. This is perhaps one of the most effective ways of gaining wisdom, but also one of the most painful. Something Proverbs just that goes throughout its pages. We do something stupid, and as a result of doing something stupid, we realize, I'll never do that again. Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. The saying is, discipline and reproof, whether they be from a parent or from our own experience, they lead a person to greater knowledge and wisdom. And then lastly, to go with these other vehicles through which we gain wisdom, there is finally and foremost the fear of the Lord. And this is really where true wisdom originates. And without it, the Bible is very clear that without it, there is absolutely no wisdom. And so when we read in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I don't want to hear about God. I don't want anything to do with that. And then in chapter 9, verse 10, which kind of acts as like a bookend to this prologue, you have this statement that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. It's setting it there at the front end and at the back end of these longer discourses, where it primarily is a father with a son and these, you know, competing voices in the world. And it's saying this is where it all begins. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And thus what this is saying is that there is no real wisdom outside of a relationship with God, as that's where wisdom actually originates. So that all of the observation, all of the instruction, all of the learning from mistakes, it profits nothing in our advance of wisdom if it doesn't lead us to a relationship with God. It just doesn't. It's just like, you know how they say you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. That's what it is. My goodness, haven't you learned? And we talk about this. We talk about the person who's hit rock bottom. And we think now they'll come. Surely experiencing these things, surely everything they're hearing from others, surely they will realize that they must now come to the Lord. And then you see they hit rock bottom again. And then they hit rock bottom again. And then they hit rock bottom again. They've never ever used all these tools that were meant to bring them to a place of real wisdom in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's all been rebuffed. So there is no wisdom. That's the point the writer wants to make here. Real wisdom begins real skill in living. Real skill in relating to God and to others and to this world. It begins when a relationship with God begins. It's only then that we can truly begin to live life skillfully. See, real wisdom demands the fear of the Lord. It does. How can you say you have any skill in living if you don't fear the Lord? I think I can do whatever I want. Real wisdom demands submission to God and faith in Jesus Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God, as we've seen in our study in 1 Corinthians, specifically in chapter 1. And the cross of Christ, again, as we've seen, is the truest expression of this wisdom. And so again, we can't claim to be wise and call the cross foolish. We can't claim to be wise and say that Christ was just a good moral man. We can't claim to be wise and at the same time reject the wisdom of God in the cross of Christ, as the cross of Christ is the ultimate display of wisdom. As that cross, that's what enables us to actually begin to live life with skill. It's what enables us to relate to God rightly. It's what enables us to be able to relate to others rightly and to relate to the world rightly. It's the cross. Without that cross, there's just enmity. But that cross is what brings harmony. That's what brings skill to the way we live. And this is what we need to recognize about wisdom. It's beautiful. It's to be desired more than treasure, more than costly jewels, because by wisdom it helps us to live the way we're designed to live. And that's why Solomon, when he was asked, "What is it that you want?" he said, "What I want more than anything is that skill. That's what I want. I just want to be able to live life rightly. To live life in a way that I've been designed to live it." And so realizing that, let us all leave this place with ears attuned to woman wisdom and ears plugged to woman folly. For the one we follow is Christ, who is wisdom personified. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it's just a blessing to be yours. And we're so grateful for your grace in our lives that has opened our eyes and drawn us into a relationship with you and given us just a start and on the path of wisdom, so that we could live life skillfully and rightly in relation to you, in relation to our fellow man, and in relation to this world. And I pray, Father, that you would grant this to us, that we all would be growing in wisdom, that every member of this church would be growing in wisdom, that we would all be skilled in living. And we would be so for your glory and for our good. We indeed would be blessed on this path of life. Grant this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. How can I? receive the blessing of the Lord this evening. The blessing comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings of the earth. Amen.